Revelation chapter 14 is the message of the three angels, and we're going to put these programs on our YouTube channel, and we hope that there's a lot of people out there that are going to be watching these programs, these messages, who maybe have never heard of the three angels. That's what technology does these days. Technology can get the word out, and it can go around the world. So I sent out word to our White Horse Media group, and we probably have people watching not just from East Texas, but from different countries around the world. So let's pray that the Lord will be with us and bless, and that you will ultimately not hear my voice, but his. Isn't that what you're really here for? You really want to hear from the Lord and not from Steve Wahlberg. So let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you so much that I can be here with my friends in Texas. Thank you that people are watching this in many places and will be watching. And we pray for your spirit, for the spirit of the Lord, to be here, to speak to us, to help us all to understand the power of your word and of your messages represented by three angels flying not just over Texas, but around the world. So we pray for your blessing right now, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, three angels over Texas, part one. If you were to go up into space, like many have done, and looked at this earth from a long way away, it really does look quite peaceful from afar, from way out in space. But of course, we know that if you get closer, really close, and if you take a look at what's actually happening on this planet, and I've just got a few of things that we all know about. There's a lot of pollution down here, rivers and lakes, the air, and there's also a lot of disasters. You've heard of climate change. Even nature just seems to be going berserk these days. People call it climate change. Whatever they call it, it's obvious that we're seeing a lot of tornadoes and fires and floods and things like that that are just battering this world. And when you look into people's hearts and lives and watch the news, you see all kinds of things like what you see on the screen here, immorality, scandal, fraud, crime, you know, the list just goes on and on, violence. I'm 63 years old, and I've never in my life seen so much hostility and division. I've never seen anything like this. We see social tensions, political divisions, racial tensions. The list just goes on, and a lot of people are just, you know, they're getting depressed as they look at everything and things that are happening in their lives, in their families, with their friends. People get very discouraged. They get down. People are sick. You know, as you get older, you get sicker. And, you know, it's heartbreaking to look around and see what's happening. People are suffering. People are crying. People are weeping. People are just overwhelmed with the things that are happening all around us. And then, of course, you know, at the end of the line, we die, right? And it just, you know, it rips your heart out to see people that you love, you know, dying. My dad died a few years ago. My mom died. My aunt died. I don't really have a lot of relatives left on my side of the family. My wife does. She has relatives that are still alive, but I don't have very many left. And it's sad, you know. And you just look at all these things, and you look at the world, you look at the problems with the economy and the environment and the social situation. And so what happens is We hear voices from certain leaders and politicians and YouTube videos, and the list just goes on, where people claim to have the answer, right? They claim to have solutions to this global mess that we find ourselves in. And it can be very, very confusing. Isn't that right? You know, you turn on the TV or go onto YouTube or go onto social media, and there's a thousand voices out there these days that have this opinion and that opinion and this idea and that idea, and people are confused. People are confused. And I am very thankful in the midst of all of this that there is another voice that is speaking. And that voice is speaking from above. It is the voice of God that is talking to his world. God has not given up on his world. He's still talking to his world. He is working very, very powerfully in these days in which we live. And he has sent a message to the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, a very specific message. It's a powerful message. It's very direct. It doesn't beat around the bush. It's deep. It's also practical. It is transforming. And it is full of hope. Full of hope. And that's the message that we're going to be looking at deeply this weekend as we talk about the three angels' messages flying over Texas and over the world. Now, before I go into those messages, I'll give you a quick quiz. My wife is a high school teacher. She teaches high school math and algebra, and also my daughter. She's 14, and so my wife teaches her as well at school, and she homeschools her. She does both. She's kind of in a split situation right now. And anyway, for those of you that are teachers, and there's a school right next door, everybody knows that when you're in school, you get quizzes. And so I'm just going to give you a couple of simple quizzes. Let's see how you do. First quiz question is, who knows what is the world's all-time best-selling book that's been translated into more languages and distributed around the world more than any other volume that's ever been printed in the history of humanity? Yeah, now if somebody said Harry Potter, you'd be wrong. It's not Harry Potter. It is the Bible. And that's very significant, don't you think? Maybe you've never thought about that the Bible is the world's all-time best-selling book. To me, that's very significant. And I believe the reason is because it's God's book. So God has made sure that his book is the number one bestseller. Okay, next question is, who knows the name of history's all-time most famous human being who has had more books written about him than any other person who's ever lived on planet Earth? That's right. It is Jesus. Jesus Christ himself. Nobody even compares to Christ. Because of him, the largest religion in the world today is Christianity. Islam is getting closer, but it's not number one. It's Christianity, based upon the teachings and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think that's pretty significant, don't you? All-time best-selling book is the Bible. And the hero of the Bible is Jesus, and he is number one. All right, next question is, what is history's most widely read book that talks about the future and about predictions and prophecy? Is it the writings of Nostradamus? No, I heard, yeah, that's right, you got it. It is the book of Revelation. There's no book that's been read more in different languages about the future, as people are trying to figure out the future, than the book of Revelation. And I think that's very significant, which is the last book of the Bible. Okay, next question, and actually I want to make a quick comment on this, that the book of Revelation is called, it's really, some Bibles say it is the revelation of John the Divine. Maybe some of your Bibles say that. That's really not true. It is not the revelation of St. John the Divine. John was just an old man. He was a fisherman in his 90s who wrote the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation really is not his book. It is, as the first line says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. So the book of Revelation really is a revelation of Jesus. It's Jesus' book. Some people say, I just want to focus on Jesus, but I don't want to focus on prophecy and the book of Revelation. And that's really a kind of a false dichotomy, because Jesus is the one who gave us the book of Revelation. And that is also very significant, should be to all of us. Now, last quiz question. What chapter in the most famous book on prophecy that's in the world's all-time best-selling book that is centered on the world's all-time most famous human who's ever lived, what chapter in that book is the chapter that contains God's last message for the world before Jesus Christ returns? 14. Who's got that? Okay, good, that's right. It is Revelation chapter 14. So with that introduction, I hope that you are sensing that what we're going to be doing this weekend is very important. I feel that. I really do. I've been waiting for this weekend. I've been praying about this weekend. Someone that I work with has spent a lot of time on the slides that I'm showing you this weekend, which many of these are brand new slides that have never been seen anywhere before. We've been working on this, and earlier today we came here to get everything set up. The crew here came from the Texas Conference Communications Department, and as we were checking out the computer and getting ready to put the slides on the screen, we had no image on the screen. And we just tried and tried, and there was nothing. I could see it on my laptop, but it wasn't getting through the cables and getting on the screen. So what did I do? I prayed. I closed my eyes and I said, Lord, you've got this. You've got to solve this problem. It's going to be a big weekend. A lot of people are going to be watching this through the technology in different parts of the world. And Lord, I'm going to trust in you to get this done. And thanks to the expertise of one particular person, things came together very quick, and all of a sudden, the image was on the screen. And I just said, praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Three angels' messages, God's last warning to the world. I'm just going to read them right now, and then we're going to go through them. Today or tonight is part one. Tomorrow, for the 11 o'clock service, is part two. Tonight, we're going to cover the first angel. Tomorrow morning, the second angel, and then in the afternoon tomorrow is the third angel. And we're going right through the text. So I'm just going to read these to you just to impress you with what's here. Revelation 14, verse 6 says, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So how widespread is this message? It's worldwide. Saying with what kind of a voice? With a loud voice. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Verse 8, there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made, how many nations? All the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with what kind of a voice? With a loud voice. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that do what? That keep the commandments of God, and they have the faith of Jesus. Right, here are the three angels' messages. Do you sense their power? Do you sense the weightiness of these messages and how important they are? I tell you, I really do. Now, right after the three angels' messages are done, in verse 14, notice what happens. In verse 14, it says, John says, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle, which is a picture of the return of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want this to sink in. What's happening in Revelation 14, verses 6 to 12, and then 14, 15, and 16, is we have these three angels' messages, which are clearly end-time messages that deal with big end-time issues. And when they are done, then what we see is a glorious description and picture of the return of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? And this is not my opinion. It's not the opinion of a church or a denomination. It's what the Bible says. It's very, very clear when you just read God's word. And so what I want to impress you with is that in Revelation, we have the three angels' messages going to the whole world, and then Jesus returns. And the three angels' messages are God's final messages that are designed to prepare people for the second coming. See that? I mean, how much more important could that be? So if we want to be ready for the return of Jesus in verse 14, 15, and 16, the pathway to being ready for his return is the three angels' messages. Now, if you look at history, if you look at Bible history, especially Bible history, we discover that whenever God is about to do something big, he sends a message to let people know about it before it happens, such as, in the days of Noah, the world was very wicked, a lot like our world, probably even worse, if you can imagine that. And God looked at a wicked world, and he knew that that world was fast approaching the limit of his divine patience. Now, God is very patient, thankfully. His patience doesn't run out very quickly. He's very merciful. But eventually, finally, a line is crossed. And God knew that that was approaching in the days of Noah. So he raised up a man named Noah. He gave him an assignment. He told him to build a boat. And does anybody remember, here's another quiz question. Anybody remember how many floors Noah's ark had as described in Genesis chapter 6? Anybody know? How many stories did it have? That's right, it had three. It had a lower deck, a middle deck, and an upper deck, three floors. And what happened was Noah preached for 120 years, and he urged people to get into his boat when it was ready. When it was fully ready, he said, you got to get in. And the reason is because the flood is coming. There's going to be rain that's going to come down from the sky. And it's going to come down and down and down and down and keep on coming until the whole world is flooded. And Noah said that your place of safety is inside the three-story ark. And when Noah gave his last appeal, how many people got in? Sadly, only eight people. Only eight people got in. The rest of the world, they thought he was a crazy old man. They thought his message was foolishness. And what happened to them? They stayed outside and they all drowned. That's what happened in the days of Noah. So God sent a messenger with a message before the flood came. Years later, in the book of Exodus, God was about to do something big again. He was about to deliver an entire nation out of Egyptian slavery. And so he raised up a man named Moses, and he gave Moses a message. He sent Moses to the most powerful ruler in the world at that time, which was Pharaoh, who was Pharaoh. And he sent him with a message, and the message was, let my people go. Let them go free so they can serve me. And God wanted this people to get out of Egypt so eventually he could use them, and through them he could bring forth his own son, his own Messiah. So this was a big event. God gave Moses a message. Years later, Nineveh was in trouble. It was a wicked Assyrian city, and God saw that its limit was approaching fast as well. So God sent a man. Now, the man kind of got diverted for a little while, but eventually, after being swallowed by a fish and spit back onto the land, he got his bearings, and he fulfilled his mission. And he gave a message that Nineveh was going to be overthrown in 40 days. But because the people repented, God stayed his judgments. But he sent a message clearly through Jonah. When Jesus Christ was born, in the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the ages, the great moment was arriving for Jesus to begin his public ministry in the world. God raised up a man named John. John the Baptist grew up in the desert so he wouldn't be exposed to all of the false ideas that were current in those days. He grew up in the wilderness, and God gave him a message. And the message was, prepare the way for the Lord. The Messiah is about to appear. A powerful message. And then, of course, Jesus began his public ministry. Years later, as the Christian church went down the track of history and entered the Dark Ages, and things became really corrupt in Europe, in the 1500s, God raised up a man. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a willing man. And that man, his name was Martin Luther. And through Luther, God gave a message to Europe and to the world that people needed to get back to the Bible, away from the traditions of men. Get back to the Word and back to simple faith in Jesus as the only way to heaven. The key to salvation was Jesus Christ. So we see Noah, Moses, Jonah, John, Luther. Hopefully it's clear that in the Bible and in history, whenever God's going to do something big, He sends a message. Do you see that? It's very clear. And now we go down the stream of time to the time right before Jesus is going to come back in the clouds of heaven with a sharp sickle to reap the harvest of the earth, to divide the world into two groups, those that are with him and those that are not, those who are on his side versus those who are on the side of the devil. And that message in Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12, is the three angels' messages. And it's significant to realize that if you look at church history, you look at Bible history from Genesis all the way to the time of John, who wrote the book of Revelation, and then you go beyond that, and you look at church history going down through the ages, through the time of Constantine and into the Dark Ages, and the time of the Reformation, the time of Luther and Wesley and Calvin, and going on farther and farther and farther, closer to our day, it is very significant that there has never been a time in the past, except the recent past, where the three angels' messages have been preached as a unit to the world until you get to the 1830s and 1840s and 1850s, and that message has been growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger since those early days of what we call the Advent movement. That message has been getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and now it is being heard around the world like never before. Here is a picture of guess who? That's me. That's what I used to look like when I was a teenager. I grew up in Southern California in a secular Jewish home in the Hollywood Hills. We never read the Bible. We never prayed in my family, my mom, my dad, my brother, my sister, my aunt, and a whole lot of pets. And I didn't know anything about this book. And as a teenager, I got sucked into the world of drugs and disco dancing, rock and roll concerts, alcohol, cocaine, LSD, marijuana. I was a mess. And I didn't know anything about God. This is a picture of me. My stepmother took this picture, and there I am flicking a lighter in front of a bar lamp. I was probably, you know, high on drugs at that time. I smoked marijuana every day for about 6 years. It's amazing that I'm still alive. It's amazing that I'm still here. I have friends that I used to know that haven't made it this far. They're dead. And that could have very easily happened to me. But when I was 20 years old, in 1979, I started reading the Bible for the first time in my life, the world's all-time best-selling book. And I discovered the world's all-time most famous human being, Jesus. And I started reading about Gethsemane and about the cross and about what my Savior went through for me. And I sensed inside of me, it wasn't a voice, you know, a literal voice, but it was a voice inside my soul. And the voice inside my soul said, Steve Wahlberg, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to give your life to Jesus, to give your life to God. And I wrestled with that for a while. And then I finally made the big decision, the big choice. I got on my knees and I prayed a prayer that I'd never prayed before. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart, into my life, to forgive my sins, and to get me out of all of the crazy things that I was doing, the dangerous things that I was doing. And praise God, he did. He did. He changed my life, and I'm so grateful, and I'm so looking forward to seeing him come again and being with him forever. And anyway, after a number of months of giving my life to Jesus, I kept reading my Bible, and I got to the book of Revelation. And I started reading about the three angels' messages right there in the Bible. And once again, I heard the voice of God. Not an audible voice, but it was just a deep conviction in my conscience that God was calling me, that he wanted me to be one of the people that join the three angels' messages. He wanted me to be one of those, one of the group, you know, one of the movement, part of the movement that would commit to giving the three angels' messages around the world. And I tell you, I wrestled with that. I remember sitting at my dad's house in Studio City, and I remember wrestling back and forth and thinking about this and thinking, you know, wow, am I willing to do this? And I struggled. And I finally said, Lord, okay, I'll do it. As long as you help me, because I can't do it myself. And if you will open the door, and if you will lead me and guide me and help me, I said, yes, Lord, I will give myself to helping other people understand the three angels' messages. And I tell you, the Lord, he has blessed me in ways that I cannot describe. I've had a lot of ups and downs, a lot of dark days, a lot of battles, a lot of struggles, but God has kept me for 43 years. And I am still a believer in Jesus. I still believe in the Bible. I still believe in the three angels. And I still believe that Jesus is going to come again. And I have no doubt at all that the three angels' messages are God's last message to the world. No question about it. No doubt in any way. And I'm a blessed man. I'm also a man on the battlefield. And I'm also a human man that has a lot of weaknesses and needs a lot of help. Help from above. Now, in the time that we've got left, I'm going to just quickly go through with you the main points of the first angel's message. And then tomorrow, we'll go through the second angel's message. And then in the afternoon, we'll go into the third angel's message, and we'll do it right from the Bible. How's that sound? Right from the Word of God. And those of you that are watching this, if you've never heard this before, I encourage you just to pick up a Bible and follow along with me and see whether what I'm saying is right from the book. So let's go. Verse 6. First angel. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven. Now, the reason why we know there's three of them is because in verse 8, we have there followed another angel. That's number 2. And then in verse 9, it says, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice. So that's how we know there's three, right? The first one, the second one, and then the third one. So there's three angels. Now it says, the text says, I saw, and John saw this in a vision, he saw another angel. Now the Greek word for angel is angelos, which simply means messenger. And it's the same word that's used in the New Testament about John the Baptist. When it says in Mark chapter 1 and other places, behold, I will send my messenger to prepare the way. So John was an angelos. He was a messenger. And he was a person. He was a human. And so when it says, I saw another angel, it doesn't mean that at some point in time, people are going to look up and they're going to be seeing, you know, angels, literal angels flying over Tyler or Dallas or Los Angeles or London. No, these angels represent people who give these messages to the world. I saw another angel and he's flying in the midst of heaven. And in the midst of heaven is God's way of telling us that this message is to be center stage in the midst of heaven, right in the center. This is very important, mega important, and God wants us to focus on it. Now, it also says he's flying in the midst of heaven, which means he's not flying, you know, low. He's flying up high. See that? The angel's flying up there. And if the angels represent people, this is God's way of telling us that those who connect with the three angels are to be above a whole lot of things that are going on in this world. We need to be above the fray. There's a lot of, you know, politics and discussions, and there's all kinds of things going on these days. God wants us to take the high road. He wants us to be above a lot of these things. The angels flying in the midst of heaven. And what does he have? He has the everlasting gospel. Now, the gospel is what? What does the word gospel mean? The gospel means good news. And the gospel is the good news about who? It's the good news about Jesus, right? The word gospel is used all over the New Testament. So the gospel is the good news of Christ, and the first angel has the gospel before he even says anything in verse 7. Verse 6 says he has the everlasting good news. And that tells us something very important, and it tells us that Jesus is the foundation of the three angels' messages. Remember, they're in the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Christ, and the first angel's message has the gospel of Christ, which tells us that Jesus is the foundation and the heart and the soul of the three angels' messages. And that's something we really need to understand, because a lot of people think, you know, like I said, I don't understand prophecy and I don't really need all that. All I just need is Jesus. And I believe that what we need is Jesus. But Jesus is in the middle of prophecy. He's in the middle of the three angels. And it is a false dichotomy to put Jesus over here and prophecy over here. Now, back to the text. I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell upon the earth. That word preach, again, teaches us that this angel represents people who preach and who teach and who share and who pray with other people. Just like in Matthew 24, Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So these are people that are giving the gospel, that are talking about Jesus, that are lifting him up. And I tell you, if it wasn't for Jesus, where would I be? You ever heard that song that says, where would I be if the Lord hadn't saved me? Wandering alone in sin. If it wasn't for Christ, I would have no hope. And I was thinking recently, you know, just look at this these words here, joy to the world. You know, this is December, people are singing Christmas songs, and I was just thinking, I just took a walk earlier, and I was out of one of the stores down the street, they were playing Christmas songs. And you think about the song, Joy to the World, and part of that song talks about, if I can remember the words, yeah, peace on earth, goodwill to men, and then it says, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. And I thought, how many people sing that song and really get the message of that song? Let every heart prepare him room. That's what Jesus wants. He wants to be in our hearts. He wants to be in our lives. He wants to show us his love and his grace and his power. And this is all part of the three angels' messages. The everlasting gospel, the good news of God's love and Jesus and what he did on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, to them that dwell upon the earth. How widespread? It says, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. In other words, these three angels, they're big. They're bigger than you. They're bigger than me. They're bigger than anybody. And they also, they can't be stopped. Satan would like to shoot the three angels out of the sky, you know, with some high-tech, sophisticated weaponry, but he can't do it. You can't destroy the three angels' messages. They are unstoppable. They are to be preached worldwide according to the Bible. Now, here's the last part of the first angel, verse 6 and verse 7. It says, he says with what kind of a voice? It says with a loud voice. And that impresses me, that word loud voice, because I don't really have that much of a loud voice. Maybe you've heard of that. C.D. Brooks, you know, one of our past preachers, he had a booming voice. And I tell you, the heralds, you know, you got some voices there. I don't have that kind of voice. That's why I need a microphone. It's not a matter of people shouting or even having deep voices. It's God's voice is going to be heard. And it's going to be heard louder and louder and louder and louder as we get closer to the coming of Jesus Christ. These three angels cannot be stopped, saying with a loud voice, fear God, which means have a deep reverence for the Lord above men and the wisdom of men and the teachings of men and the psychologies of men and the philosophies of men and their traditions of men. God wants us to put him first above all these things. Fear God and give glory to him. I've been thinking about this word glory. Give glory to him. And it just hit me even recently. In the book of Exodus, chapter 33, Moses said to God, show me your glory. And then in chapter 34, it says his glory passed in front of Moses. And then it says the Lord proclaimed his character, that he was merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. He revealed his character, which is his glory. So I prayed tonight before this meeting. I said, Lord, help me to glorify you in this meeting. And what that means is for me to reveal at least a glimmer of the character of God. And as we reveal God's goodness and his truth and his love in this world, that's how we give him glory. And that's what the Lord wants. He wants us to put him first and to glorify him. And of course, that's what Jesus did. Jesus revealed the character of God. And God is calling us to do that. It's part of our calling. It's part of our mission. It's part of our DNA. It's part of our identity as Christians. Give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come. There's a whole lot that could be said about that one phrase. But this tells us that we are living in a judgment time. We're living in a time when God is judging. It's the hour of his judgment. And he's judging not because he doesn't know everything. He does know everything. But God wants everything to be an open book. And he's got a whole universe of loyal angels out there and other beings out there on other planets, loyal beings that are all watching what's happening on earth. And they want to see everything that God is doing. And even the people of the world, eventually, it's all going to be on the table. Nothing hidden, nothing secret, no skeletons in the closet. God's going to bring it all out, and everything is going to be judged by him fair and square. Fairly and squarely. And there's a lot involved with the judgment. Now, there are some people that think that because our movement teaches that there is a judgment that takes place before the return of Jesus Christ, there are people out there that say, you guys are just, you're heretics. They say the full judgment just took place on the cross, and that's it. There is no judgment of people prior to the return of Jesus Christ. So they criticize us. They say that if you teach a judgment before the second coming, you are taking away people's assurance of salvation through Jesus Christ. And they say you are denying the gospel. Have you heard that? People say that. So what do we say in response? We say, well, let's look at our Bibles. In verse 7, the first angel says we're in the hour of judgment. And in verse 6, the first angel has the everlasting gospel. So verse 6 is the gospel, and verse 7 is the judgment. Now, is the first angel's message pitting the gospel against the judgment, or the judgment against the gospel? Or is the first angel saying they're both true? They're both true. They are both true. And as I've thought about this and prayed over this and studied this, and like I said, there's a whole lot involved with this, I have concluded that, yes, I am in a time of judgment. I know God is looking at my life. I know the angels are looking at my life. Everything that I do is being seen by him. But I'm not discouraged by that because of the fact that I believe in the gospel. My hope in the judgment is the gospel. And the first angel puts them both together. Today, Pastor Brad took me to Walmart. I had something I needed to pick up. So I went to Walmart, and I happened to see this woman there shopping. And I looked at her T-shirt, said, "Y'all need Jesus." And I commented to her and I said, "I need Jesus too. I do." And she got all excited, you know, and she just beamed. And then when I got back toward the car, I just had this thought, I need to grab my phone. And I need to go back in there and see if I can get a picture of her shirt. And sure enough, as I was walking in, she was walking right out. And I said, "Would you mind if I just took a picture of your shirt?" So she just smiled. And she's just, you know, no problem. So there it is. I don't know her name, but this is what happened today. And my point is that at the time of judgment, God tells us we're in a judgment because he wants to deepen our need for Jesus. That's why he talks about these things. He tells us it's a judgment time, so we'll go on our knees and we'll say, "Lord, I don't have any hope except through Jesus Christ." Judgment deepens need for Christ. And I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow when I get to the second angel's message. But I am so convicted of this and convinced of this that just like that shirt says, y'all need Jesus. I tell you, if you don't have Jesus, you cannot stand in the judgment. The only way that you can stand in the judgment is through giving your life to Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel is Jesus forgives. Jesus cleanses. Jesus loves us, even though we're sinners. Even though we're sinners, he loves our sin-sick souls. And like a good doctor, He's done his tests, and he's telling us that we're sick, but he's got the remedy. It's like it reminds me of a little saying on somebody's refrigerator that said, Lord, I found the problem. It's me. And then the rest of it said, my child, I've got the answer. It's me. Get it? We need Jesus. And we don't need to be afraid of the judgment if we feel our need and surrender our lives to him. Now, if we don't do that, we have a lot to be afraid of. We really do, because we cannot stand on our own. The last part of the first angel's message is, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. That's the conclusion of the first angel. It's got the gospel. It tells us to fear God. It tells us to give him glory and reveal his character. It tells us we're in a judgment time, and it tells us to worship our Maker. Now, how important are those truths? What do you think? Do they appeal to your conscience? We didn't come from some cosmic soup, from some goop that eventually got to you. You know, the only Big Bang I believe in is my version, where in the beginning of the world, God spoke and bang, this world came into existence. You could call that a biblical Big Bang. But we didn't evolve. We didn't come from monkeys. We were made by an infinite designer. And it applies to all of us. Whatever the color of our skin, our race, our background, every single one of us has been made by God. A friend of mine once asked me, or he said somebody asked him, why are there so many skin colors in this world? And his answer was, the reason is because God loves variety. Just like he made a lot of flowers that look different, so he made a lot of different kinds of people. Different races, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. God is the maker of us all. And who is the one that made heaven and earth? John 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And who's that talking about? Jesus. And the world knew him not. And what this is telling us, the deep truth of this scripture, is that the one who made everything was born in Bethlehem as a tiny baby and grew up in Nazareth as a human being. And when people looked at him, they didn't realize that they were looking into the face of God in human form. And when Jesus suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane and stretched out his hands on the cross and was crucified between two thieves, people had no idea. They're crucifying God in human form. My son Seth, he's 18 years old. He's going to Walla Walla University right now, his freshman year of college. His favorite class is Ministry of Jesus. I'm so thankful for that. He's got a fantastic teacher, Professor Brant Berglund. And they're going through the life of Christ. And now they're at the crucifixion and the resurrection. And Seth called me the other day and he said, Dad, he said, Professor Berglund was talking about the crucifixion and what really happened to people when they were crucified. He said, I've heard these things all my life, but I never understood, you know, how terrible it was to take a person and whip them and beat them and strip them and put them on a tree, you know, a wooden bar in public. He never got it until his class. And I just said, Seth, you're learning. You're learning the amazing things, the amazing truths of Jesus Christ. I tell you, there is no message on this planet that is more powerful than realizing that our Maker became a man and was crucified for our sins. There is no message on this planet that compares to the first angel's message. Nothing like it. This is powerful, deep truth. And the Lord's goal is that this message will reach us. Let every heart prepare him room. And that we will be, ultimately, that we'll be broken. That we'll get on our knees. Like the song they sang, you know, fall on your knees and realize what he's done for us, for you, for me, because he loves us. This is what the three angels' messages are all about. Now, I'm going to wind this up pretty quick. The three angels represent God's last message to the world, and they happen before the return of Jesus Christ. These are the messages that God has sent to the world to prepare people for the second coming. That's what they are. They are a big, big message. Just got a couple more slides and then we'll pray. One of our Adventist books, volume 9 of the Testimonies, page 19, says, in a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. It's here in Revelation. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, the second, and the third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great importance, and they are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. This is a very powerful message. Whatever our jobs, whatever our callings in life, we can all do a little part or a big part or some part in communicating these messages. And the reality is, and I'll talk more about this tomorrow, that if you look all over the world, go to every nation, every religion, there is no other movement in this world that is giving the three angels' messages but the Advent movement. No other. It's just not there, but it's here. And we are giving these messages. Verse 13, I'm going to talk more about this tomorrow. Verse 13 is a verse that a lot of us don't ever talk about. It's right between the three angels and the second coming. There's one little verse sandwiched in between the three angels and the second coming. And that verse says this. Let me read it. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from hereafter. Yea, says the Spirit, and I'll talk more about the Holy Spirit in the morning, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. And the message of this verse is that as the three angels' messages are growing in the world, those who become part of the three angels' messages, if they die before the second coming, then they have a special blessing. There's a special blessing pronounced from heaven upon the people who are part of the three angels and who die in the Lord, in this message, before Jesus Christ comes back. Amen. And if I die before Jesus comes, if my plane goes down on Sunday when I fly back to Spokane, I want to be one of these people that die in the Lord and am waiting for the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes again. I tell you, this is powerful, isn't it? Powerful stuff. Powerful truths in the Word of God. Last verse, Revelation 14:14 says, I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, what do you do with a sickle? It's harvest time. That's right. And when you keep reading this chapter, there's a final harvest, and there's one group that gets harvested for heaven, and there's another group that is harvested for the fire. And there's only two groups. There's not a third group. The harvest is the end of the world. And that's it. Only two groups at the very end, those who are ready and those who are not. Those who are on God's side or those who are on the side of the devil. Those who have chosen Jesus or those who have chosen a life of sin. There's only two groups. And I know what group I want to be in. And I hope you do too. I heard about an old saint who was on his deathbed. And he said, if you miss me, don't dismay. I may have to rest in a mound of clay. But when I hear the trumpet sound, I'm coming out of the cold, cold ground. Hallelujah. When Jesus comes, he's going to gather the people who have accepted the truths of the three angels' messages. And the bottom line is we all need Jesus.
The first verse and then the chorus twice. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to our hearts tonight. Lord, what a privilege to look into the best-selling book of all human history. And in looking into it, we meet the author, Jesus Christ, the most famous and popular and best-known human who's ever walked on this planet. And then to look more closely into the book of Revelation, which is a revelation of Jesus. And tonight, We have met you there. We thank you, Father. We look full in your wonderful face tonight, and we find hope there. We thank you for using your servant, Steve Wahlberg, to speak to us tonight through him. Thank you for the hope that we find. Yes, the world is messed up. The world is getting worse. And there is no hope for this old planet except for Jesus. And so thank you for the beautiful message we have. And thank you for the hope it gives us. Lord, empower us and motivate us to share this beautiful good news with all who we can reach, because that's the commission you've given us. So bless us now as we part. We're thankful for the first angel's message and a deeper insight into it. And Lord, bring us back together tomorrow to look into the second and then the third angel's message as well. We pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for being here. Pray for this weekend that the Holy Spirit will really speak to our hearts and those who are watching, and that the three angels' messages will grow a little bigger as a result of what's happening here in Tyler, Texas. Amen. Amen.